Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. My Bible's open to 1 Kings chapter 2, and I need you to turn a Bible. There'll be lots of Bible tonight. Might as well get them out and running now. If that's an electronic Bible, let's boot it up and click it on and turn it on. Maybe put it in the airplane mode so we're not distracted by getting the World Series baseball score or something like that. I want to pay attention to the Word of God this evening. You've got one of those wonderful paper Bibles like I use. Let's get it open to 1 Kings chapter 2. I need you to know just how pleased I am to be here with you this evening, and what a delight to see a house full of folks. So many things you could be doing on a Friday night, a lot of good things you could be doing on a Friday night. You've chosen to come here and worship God, and study His Word, think about how to build the church stronger. That is incredible, and I am encouraged by you being here. Just thankful for that. Glad to be here with these other speakers. Looking forward to hearing them and getting to know them better. I can already tell you have these kinds of good audiences and people singing out. You know, sometimes us preachers, we just have to watch out a little bit for pride. Everybody gets to pumping your hand and telling you how great you are and how wonderful. Oh, it can just be a challenge. Where I preach at Westside in Dallas, brethren there, just very complimentary. The other day, a little lady, gray-haired little old lady, she came out and she said, "I do believe you are the best preacher I've ever heard." I said, "Oh my man, no. I've heard them all. Bowman, Earnhardt, you name it, you are the best, the tops." I said, "Oh mom." But I trust that we'll have a good opportunity this weekend to be involved in Bible study, and that what we do together will be encouraging to each other in a real way. And that this will not be about our ego or about our pride, but about our desire to work together in the Word of God, to know the Lord better through the Scriptures. What a powerful opportunity we have in the next 3 days to ratchet up our discipleship, better understand what God wants us to be, and to be better Christians in His sight, strengthening this congregation and the congregations that we're a part of. Let's start that in 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's read the words of David. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son and said, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man." 1 Kings 2 and 3, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes and His commandments and His rules and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn." So David comes to the place in his life where he is about to die, and he wants to pass that massive empire that he has built and constructed on to Solomon. And so he gives him a word, that final word of advice. What does he say to Solomon? A word about military tactics? A word about economic policy? This is what you need to do with taxation. No. David's word to Solomon rings out. Your success as king over the people of God will directly depend upon your willingness to immerse yourself in God's word. You must know the law of God. You must do the law of God. You must be in God's word. And I am here this evening to tell you that though countless centuries have passed by since 1 Kings chapter 2 was recorded, I do believe that our success today as children of God, as servants of Jesus Christ, is still just as dependent as Solomon's success was upon our willingness to know and do the Word of God. Let me be clear about that. Why is it that young people give up their spirituality in a boyfriend's bedroom and sexual immorality, or in a night of craziness and revelry and party? What's the deal there? I'll tell you what the problem there is. Those young people don't know God's Word. Why is it that parents, as they get so busy with their kids and all that goes with kids and practices and rehearsals and school and PTA and everything else, begin to drift away from the Lord and make excuses why they can't be there on Wednesday night, why they're not reading their Bible in their home? What's going on there? Same thing. Don't know the Word of God. What about our senior saints? Get some silver in our hair. Get some health difficulties. Sometimes end up cynical, jaded, bitter. Those people down there, why, I remember in my day. Have you heard that kind of thing? What goes on when our senior saints are mean-spirited and are hostile in the kingdom of God instead of lifting everyone up with their example? Same problem. Don't know know the Word of God. My goal this evening is absolutely to convince you of the power of the Word of God, and that that power comes to us when we study the Bible to show ourselves approved unto the Lord. I want to talk to you about regularly reading your Bible. And I know as soon as I put that up, as soon as I begin to talk about those kinds of things, someone's thinking, oh, Bible, Bible, really, Mark? You have any idea how busy I am? Do you have any idea how many things I've got going on? Oh, wow. You know what we want? What we want is magic formula, 60-second Christianity. Just give me some quick tips, one weird trick. I'll grab that and be out of here and it'll all be good. We don't want something that takes time and energy and effort. Yet I know from personal experience and from what God says in His Word, that there is nothing that makes the difference in the life of brothers and sisters in Christ like regularly reading and studying the Bible. In fact, while I appreciate all of the topics that will be covered in this grand lectureship, these ideas about strengthening a local church and where do strong churches come from, I'll be quite candid with you. I think we are starting in the right place right here, right now. If there was any one thing that I could tell brethren, if I could wave a magic wand and get brethren to do any one thing that I know would make enormous difference in their spiritual lives and in the life of the congregation, I am absolutely convinced it is regularly reading God's Word. Regularly reading God's Word and living God's Word. Because this is a two-part equation, isn't it? Got to read it, then you got to do it. Bible reading must always become Bible living. And that's what we're going to work on tonight. That's what we're going to talk about this evening, how to make a commitment to regular, consistent Bible reading that makes a difference in our lives. And I will help you understand this evening why sometimes we struggle with that commitment. And I will help you understand from the Word of God this evening what's going to go on in your life if you'll read your Bible regularly. And yes, let's just put a plan in place. Let's do some very practical things that will jumpstart our Bible reading and make it better. Ready for that? Let's just start in Nehemiah, please. Would you look with me in Nehemiah chapter 2? In Nehemiah chapter 2, I've always been so impressed with how practical Nehemiah is. He arrives on the scene in Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'm reading there in verse 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I would that you would read along. In Nehemiah 2 and in verse 12. So I went to Jerusalem, verse 11 says, "Now verse 12, I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night, by the valley gate, and to the dragon string, to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. There was no room for the animal there under me to pass. Went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so I returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials and the rest of us who would do the work." What I love about this is that Nehemiah arrives to rebuild and repair the walls of Jerusalem. And the first thing that he did is he wanted to take a look at what was broken. What's the job look like here? What have we got to work with? Where are we going to need to make some repairs? And I'm willing to guess that many of us have some struggles in our daily Bible reading. We're not getting it on a regular kind of basis. There's probably some people here, some folks here who have got this habit mastered. You regularly are reading your Bible through maybe on some kind of regular schedule through a year. But most people kind of struggling with that. It's kind of a start and a stop sort of thing. Three steps forward, two steps back. Two steps forward, three steps back. Ever done that thing? We start in January and you know, by the time the Super Bowl starts, we're 5,000 chapters behind and we say, oh, I can give that up till next year, that kind of, you know what I'm talking about? What we need to do is we need to figure out where it's going wrong. We need to survey the damage. We need to look at the wreckage and we need to see, why isn't this working? Can I suggest two potential problem areas for you? First and foremost, Sometimes Bible reading isn't just the most amazing thing that you're going to do in a day. Didn't think I'd say that, did you? Preachers act like, boy, you read your Bible, angels sing, this light comes down from heaven all around you. It's just an utter spiritual experience. It's just amazing. And then we get out our Bibles and we read, and it's like, no angels today. What happened there? Well, we need to be honest about Bible reading. Bible reading is not always going to be an incredible spiritual experience. Sometimes we're going to be reading in the Bible, and maybe that part of the Bible does not seem to speak to us at that moment. It's just not spiritually enlightening in the way that we'd like it to be, and a big aha moment. Sometimes the Bible is difficult to understand. My oldest daughter, Becca, told me one time, she said, I'm reading in the Gospels, and you know what the problem I have reading the Gospels? And I said, what is that, Becca? And she said, I don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. And I think she expected me to yell at her, what do you mean you don't know what Jesus is talking about? Everybody understands Jesus. You should get back in there and read your Bible some more. I looked at her and I said, you know what? Sometimes I don't understand what Jesus is saying either. Sometimes Jesus says stuff and they leave the disciples standing there scratching their head, and it leaves us 2,000 years later scratching our head. We had to go back and study that and think about that some more and try to understand why Jesus did the things that he did and how he said the things that he said. I believe he did that on purpose to provoke us to better study, but it's not always easy to understand the Word of God. And it's not just Jesus. There are other parts of the Bible that can be difficult to understand. I can read a little. I've been reading since the 8th grade almost now, and I could sound out the words in a medical textbook, but I wouldn't have any idea what any of that means. And so I'll tell you honestly, somebody's yelling at me, how would you read a chapter of this medical textbook every day? I'm not sure how long I could stay with it. It just wouldn't mean anything to me. So we struggle on that understanding business. We struggle sometimes because it's not a spiritual aha sort of thing. And sometimes we struggle because it doesn't seem to be changing us dramatically. Preacher says all kinds of things about the Bible being sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll radically transform you and make you a better disciple of Christ. We read the Bible 3-4 days and we say, you know, I'm still kind of about like I am. So it's supposed to be so incredible, and then we just get a little let down. Maybe is that why you're not staying with your Bible reading? Or how about this, think in this direction. Sometimes we just feel like Bible reading's a little bit of a letdown. Sometimes it's just not urgent. You ever notice that about Bible reading? I'm willing to guess that everybody here brushed their teeth today. If you did not brush your teeth, don't run up to me afterwards and say, I'm the guy who did. I'm good. But most of us brushed our teeth, yes? Okay? Let me ask you this. What would happen if you go home tonight and you don't brush your teeth before you go to bed? Long day, came to the gospel meeting tonight, came to the lectureship tonight, visited with a lot of brethren, seeing everybody get home, you're just getting tired. Next thing you know, you get in bed and you think, oop! Forgot to brush my teeth. What's going to happen? All your teeth going to fall out by morning? Terminal gingivitis. No, you'll be all right. Isn't that how we kind of treat Bible reading sometimes? Long day, a lot of things go wrong. Cat threw up on the rug. Washing machine died. Kids brought home a bad report card. Things are breaking loose all over everywhere. We're getting mad. Oop! I forgot to read my Bible. What do we think? Well, probably not going to be the end of the world, is it? I just read more tomorrow. Okay, I get that. Let me ask you this, though. If you don't brush your teeth 2 days in a row, what's going to happen then? What if 2 days becomes four? Four become eight. Word to the young people. This is not a way to meet women. Need to brush teeth. Just keeps going a long time. After a while, you are going to develop some significant problems. And sometimes we're just not very urgent about Bible reading, and we miss a day, and one day becomes two, and two becomes four, and four becomes eight, and the next thing you know, we have lame and weak discipleship. We don't know the Lord, and our faith is not strong and robust like it ought to be. Reckon why that is. Because we've disconnected ourselves from the Word of God. We're not urgently seeking it. We're not working in the Word of God on a regular basis. By the way, that's that answer to that business of, I'm just too busy. You are not too busy to brush your teeth. You are not too busy, young people, to be on Facebook. You are not too busy to be on Facebook, Mom. You are not too busy to do all those thousands of other things that we do every day. We do what we choose to do and what we believe brings value to our lives. And when we look at the Word of God and we say, that is essential to me and I need that, we will read it. Particularly, let me just suggest here an answer to both this problem of it's kind of a spiritual letdown as well as this business of it's just not all that urgent. Let me just remind you of the value of slow and steady progress. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Hare's all talking trash about winning the race. And the tortoise says, I get you. Hare says, no way. Rabbit just takes off for the horizon. You know, he's so far ahead, he's taking a nap. What's that tortoise doing? Slow and steady. Dogged determination, just working it. Goes right on past that rabbit. Wins the race, right? Then the rabbit sues him because he damaged his self-esteem. Well, okay, maybe not. So what about that slow and steady dogged determination thing? That's what I want to suggest works in Bible reading. Can I show you that in the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul talks here about the importance of being a workman in the Scripture. And he says there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, do your best. Some translations have be diligent. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I need you to look at that expression, be diligent, or do your best. Underline that in your Bible. That means an eagerness and a willingness to make every effort. And it does talk about a sustained effort over time. Long, steady, dogged, determined effort that just keeps on keeping on. In many ways, that's the hardest kind of effort. What's easier, 50-yard dash or a marathon? Oh, come on, everybody knows. And what happens on this Bible reading thing is what we'd like to do is we're going to read our Bible the next 3 days in a row, and then bang, we just have got all the goodies that are there, and we'll become this amazing disciple, and we just move on to something else. Got that done. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. Going to have to do your best. Going to have to be diligent. Going to have to make a steady, consistent effort. Because over time, as you regularly read the Bible, day after day after day, being around God's Word and God's values and seeing the world as God sees the world, it begins slowly and gradually to change you, to reform you. You don't even start to notice it at first, but over time, as you just keep doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved, over time, you become what God wants you to be. Over time, with that dogged determination, the Bible will reform and change and remodel you. But if you're haphazard about, oh, you know, I read the Bible today, it just wasn't amazing, angels didn't sing, kind of not going to be doing that for a while, I guess. If you're haphazard at that, you read 2 days, you skip four, you read a day, you skip three, it's not going to happen unless we are regularly, what? Doing our best. In fact, you can see this in the Old Testament in Ezra 7. Let's plug Ezra in here, in Ezra chapter 7, in Ezra 7 and verse 10. In Ezra 7 and in verse 10, there we read Ezra 7 and 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. There is nothing quick in Ezra 7 and 10. This is not, I'm going to read my Bible for 5 minutes, and then I thought, oh, wow, that was great, and I'm done with that, don't have to do that anymore. But when we read our Bible regularly and steadily, when we set our heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, when we have constant exposure to the Scriptures, that changes who we are. So I want to suggest to you, if you're struggling in your Bible reading, maybe you're thinking, wow, we'll just get this started on January 1st. Don't wait till January 1st. Do some surveying in your life. Where's the problem? Why am I not getting this done? And if the problem is maybe sometimes you feel a little let down by the Bible, it's not that angel singing experience like we talked about, or some understanding issues and so forth, or maybe you're just not very urgent about it, I'll get around to it when I get around to it. You need to understand, Bible reading comes when you go tortoise. Slowly, steadily, regularly reading God's Word. That makes the difference. And when you do that, that will help you, because there's just all kinds of things that don't happen in a Christian's life unless he or she is reading the Bible. We need to talk a little bit about what's going to happen if I don't involve myself in the Scriptures. Someone says, boy, Brother Robert, you're just talking about this Bible reading like it's just the best thing. It is absolutely the best thing. But sometimes Christians don't they don't really understand what we're talking about here. They don't see the value and the benefits that are going to accrue in their lives if we'll get involved in the Scriptures. Let's just start by talking about our spiritual growth. Can you find Hebrews chapter 5? Let's look at Hebrews 5 for a moment. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11, my good friend Terry Slack, he preaches in Arlington, and he did some writing about this, and it really jogged my thinking and helped me to see better the benefits of Bible study. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11, there the Hebrew writer says, "Of this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Now watch the Hebrew writer then immediately use a figure of speech so that we'll understand what he's talking about. Then he says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He describes the Bible, God's word, as food, spiritual food. He says some of you are babies. Some of you need to just grow up. You need to be eating more so that you can get to a more mature diet. But his point is, the Word of God is food for us so that we'll grow. Sometimes we cut on the television, maybe we're flipping around, and we see those ads for UNICEF and CARE and all these organizations that are helping children in Africa. And they always show the same dreadful picture. You know the picture I'm talking about? Emaciated children, bloated bodies, kids starving. It's just dreadful. Moves your heart. It ought to move our heart, shouldn't it? Just terrible to see those kind of things. Let me ask you this. If when you're watching those commercials, if behind those kids all starving to death and looking weak and pitiful, what if behind them there was a banquet table just full of food? Well, that wouldn't be very effective. We'd just be thinking, hey, turn around. Look behind. Go, we don't want to eat that. That's not what we want. What are you, crazy? You're starving to death. Go eat. Sometimes that's how I feel about Christians who struggle in their Christianity. I don't feel like my prayers go anywhere. I don't feel like it does any good to pray. My neighbor asked me some questions about the Lord's church I really couldn't answer. I didn't really want to talk about religion with somebody because I didn't know what to say. My friend said we don't believe in music because we don't have a piano. And I didn't really know why we don't have a piano. So I just got out of that conversation as quick as I could. I really don't know what's going on about this end time business. Somebody was saying something about the rapture. I couldn't say anything about that. My neighbor asked me about this. My aunt, she's dying. And I don't understand why God doesn't heal her. I don't understand why we have to take the Lord's separate, on and on. I've got all these problems. There's a banquet right there. Have you eaten of God's Word so that you can grow? So that you will understand what God is doing? Why God has arranged things the way He has in the local church, for example? Why we worship the way we do? Why the end times are going to play out the way that they are? What do you know about those things? God's Word is a banquet, and sometimes Christians stand around emaciated because they won't go to the table. Actually, you know what happens if you don't eat for a long time? You know this? Anytime I ever ask that question, no one answers because as Americans, what do you mean don't eat? One time I went without eating for 31 minutes. It was dreadful. We just eat all the time, don't we? You get in a survival situation. These guys get on a life raft in the middle of the ocean. Some of these guys get captured and they're taken to a POW camp. And they don't get to eat for a long time. You know what happens to your body? It'll shut down. And one of the things that shuts down is the appetite will be suppressed. If there's no food available, your body will quit asking. After a while, you just don't feel hungry, even though you haven't eaten in a really long time. Makes you think, doesn't it? If you're not hungry for the Word of God, could it be because you've been away from God's Word for so long that your spiritual appetite is just being suppressed? Don't even know what you're missing, the opportunity to grow. Now look over in Luke chapter 4 with me. In Luke chapter 4, what are we going to do about the attacks of the devil? So much worry today about evil at every hand, and there is no doubt there is all kinds of sin and wickedness. There are temptations today that did not exist 10 years ago. There are troubles for our young people, but not just young people. All of us face the devil and his attacks. What are we going to do about that? In Luke chapter 4, here's Jesus meeting the devil. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1.
He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. This was mano a mano, wasn't it? One on one. What's Jesus do about temptation? You ever thought about that? Jesus is going to show us what to do about temptation. So the devil, verse 3, said, if you are the Son of God, do you hear that if? If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil took him up, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. Said, I'll give you all this authority and their glory. It's been delivered unto me. I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. What did Jesus come here to do? One of the things Jesus came here to do is be king. The devil says, you know, you can be a king. You can be a king right now. No cross, just a crown. Wow. Shortcut. Do it right now. A little worship. Just a little worship. How about that? Jesus says in verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, He'll command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Devil quoted a little scripture there, didn't he? Out of context. But he'd heard so much scripture, maybe he decided he'd better bring some of that to the party. Jesus answered him, and he said, you'll not put the Lord your God to the test. Every time Jesus' weapon of choice here is a weapon you and I can access. Ever thought about that? I can defeat, you can defeat temptation exactly as Jesus did by citing the Word of God. Jesus answered temptation with Scripture that He knew, with Scripture that fit the situation, with Scripture that diffused the temptation. We can do the same. But if we're not regularly reading it, if we're not priming the pump, what are we going to know in that moment of crisis? When people are pressing on us to do wrong, we look around us and we see people involved in adultery. How often do you hear as you're trying to catch up, hey, what about so-and-so? Oh, he left his wife. Oh, what about, you didn't hear, she left him. Sexual immorality is rampant in our society today. And not just among young people. In the moment of truth, when somebody's pressing on you to do ungodly things that will destroy your family, your influence, and your soul, that's not the time to be saying, just a minute here, let me see if I can read a Bible, get a passage or two about this. You'd better know God's Word. Every temptation can be defeated with the sword of the Spirit. Yet how often is it that we're walking around with nothing in the scabbard, nothing to draw, no power against temptation? Which leads me back to that Hebrews passage in Hebrews 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, there he says, did you notice? He says, you're still babes, and in fact, you, by this time, verse 12, ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5 and 12. If you're not regularly reading the Scriptures, though, how are you going to teach others? You cannot teach what you do not know. Now, of course, not everybody's going to be a teacher in this kind of venue like I'm doing right now, or in front of a Bible class. But every Christian has the opportunity and the obligation to point people to Jesus, and to say something meaningful that will help them consider their soul situation and what they need to do to be right. If you can't do that, what do you end up saying?
Well, I don't know about that. I'll ask my preacher.
Whew! Wow, that is so powerful. That just has such conviction behind it, doesn't it? That says, I have my own... No. That says, I really don't know what I'm doing. I just go down there because that's where a bunch of my friends go, I guess. Now, I should be clear, asking your preacher and getting an answer is better than not saying anything, I suspect. But wouldn't it be better if we were regularly reading the Word of God and we'd be able to reply to questions? You know, I was reading my Bible the other day and I saw something that kind of applies to what you're asking about. Let me show you this passage that I noticed the other morning. I was having coffee and reading my Bible. Look at this together. Remember, if we can't respond reasonably to people who ask us questions about our faith, don't we just reinforce that popular notion that Christians are morons, that Christianity is just a bunch of superstition, and that there's no real mental basis for what we're doing here?
But when a Christian can immediately go to the Word of God and say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This makes sense. This is consistent and it coheres together in a whole. I understand something about God's will for my life. Let me show you something in the Bible. What a powerfully different response that is. Let me give you one more verse in this connection. Let's look at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look at verse 32. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus here tells us about freedom. When he says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, let's just grab 31 since we're here. So he said to the Jews who believed him, who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We want to be free. We want to be free from sin. And we want to be free to live fully for Jesus Christ, but that can only happen if we know the truth. No one can do that for you. Jesus does not say, your preacher will know the truth, your elders will know the truth, you just do what they say and it'll all be fine. Jesus says, you need to abide in His Word. That's what truly makes you a disciple. And you need to know the truth if you would be set free from sin. No one can do that for you. No one can learn for you. No one can eat for you. You must make the decision. I'm going to regularly partake of God's Word. Which means sometimes we just need maybe a little different way of reading the Bible. I want to share with you some ideas that maybe will help your Bible reading a little bit. By now we're at that place where we're thinking, I need to do that. I need to do that in a better way. How can I do that? What should I do? And I want to say, there's a zillion Bible reading schedules. We live in a time of just such abundance of Bible helps. So much stuff on the internet and Bible reading plans, and there's apps on your phone and daily Bible reading Bibles that you can buy that have the Bible carved up into reading sections. So many different ways to read the Bible. But I want to suggest to you, whatever plan you're going to work with, you need to bring a new attitude to your Bible reading. Instead of just reading the Bible, what we want to look for is active Bible study. So many people read the Bible with the Barca Lounger locked back in fifth gear. The ball game is on. Kids are running around everywhere at 1,000 miles an hour. We're tweeting a little bit and looking at Facebook some, and every now and then we get a passage in there. And after a while, we shut the Bible and say, you know, I just don't really understand this book. It's just not making a difference in my life. That's not going to work. That is not going to work. Active Bible study requires us to sit up, to put away other things, to put the phone on silent, or even, dare I say it, cut it off, and to focus on the living Word of God. Essential to this process is a Bible and a notebook. It's amazing what happens when you have a notebook and a pen. There are apps you can do this with, Evernote, and your notes app in your phone. I get all that. I know about all of that. It's hard to beat paper and pen. Just try it. You get paper and pen, get out whatever Bible reading plan you're going to read from, and let's just work a little bit. Let me give you a simple start that can really ramp up the time that you spend in the Word of God. I want to suggest you're looking here at about 20 minutes. You need to block off about 20 minutes here. We're going to read through the chapter or read through the text, and then we're going to get out our notebook, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to draw us a little light bulb. Draw us a little light bulb there, and then out beside that light bulb, we're going to write something that really shines in the text. This just really stood out to me. I'm reading down through here and I saw this. It's just, wow, this just really stands out in the text. This is a light bulb kind of thing. It's just a beacon. It's just shining. I'll give you an example of that. Look at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, I'm reading here today. Maybe this is my daily Bible reading. I'm in the 17th chapter of Samuel. And here I'm reading about David and Goliath. There's a lot going on in David and Goliath. Maybe what stands out here to me is not what would stand out here for you, but I'm reading through 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath screaming stuff, and Saul's falling down on the job. And then, right when it all comes down to it, David's marching out there, Goliath saying, come here, little boy, I'll fix you. David says in verse 45, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I strike you down. I cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the beasts of this earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. All this assembly may know. The Lord saves, not with sword or spear. The battle's the Lord. He'll give you into our hand. You know what stands out to me in that passage? David's always talking about God. David's always talking about God. Everybody else talks about everything else. His brothers say, you can't. Saul says, you better not. Goliath says, I'm going to kill you in about a minute. And David's just talking about God. Underline in your Bible in verse 45, 46, and 47, all the references to the Lord, there's just a bunch of them in those verses. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. This day the Lord, verse 46. The earth will know there's a God in Israel. The Lord says, verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. He's talking about God. That's what stands out to me in that passage. Now, I want to say to you, don't overthink it. This isn't hard. I'm not going to grade it. You just write down something in that text that just really stood out. Wow, look at that. That's kind of cool. Going to draw a light bulb. Going to write that down. So top of the page, I'm writing 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to draw a little light bulb. David's talking about God. Then I'm going to draw a question mark. I'm going to draw a question mark. And out beside that question mark, I'm going to write down things about the text I didn't understand. It's just amazing what happens when we take the time to write some questions down. Maybe we'll have a moment to go and do some further study. Maybe we have some books that we can pull down at home, or maybe we're going to get on the internet, we're going to Google it, or maybe we're going to ask our parents, or we're going to ask somebody at services. But maybe we're not even really going to have time right now to chase down, but we're just going to write down, I didn't quite get this. I wonder why this is going on. Of course, what's amazing about that is when you write those questions down, what happens when you read the very next chapter of the Bible lots of times? Yeah, the question's answered right there. Or maybe sometimes you just read 10 more verses and the question's answered right there. Or it just gives you a great opportunity to talk to somebody else at church. Come in on Wednesday night and you say, hey, I was reading that chapter. Did you read that chapter today? What was that about? Man, I didn't really understand what that was all about. Did you get that? But if we make some notes and we write down our questions, that really changes the reading process because it's making us pay attention, isn't it? Then behind that, I'm going to draw a bullseye. I'm going to draw a bullseye and I'm going to write out what I believe is the central idea, the most important theme in this text. What's the big idea in this passage? Really, what we're answering with the bullseye here is, why did God write this down? Think about it. The Bible covers hundreds of years. And there are, during the time of the Bible, thousands and thousands of people's lives. And there are many, many interesting things that happen to all of those people. And the Bible doesn't tell all their stories. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, has selected a very limited number of events, a very limited number of sayings, a very limited amount of material, and said, This is the stuff the people of God will need to be strong. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write down that bullseye and I'm going to say, why did God put this in here? Why is this here? What's the point? That's what I'm looking for. So for example, if I'm reading Numbers 22 and the story of Balaam, the light bulb moment there for me, the thing that really stood out was, the donkey is talking! That's pretty amazing. If you read that chapter and you write something else down beside the light bulb, I'd like to know what it is. What do you know that's more amazing than donkeys that talk? That's pretty incredible. But I don't think that's the main point of the chapter. I may be wrong. You all read Numbers 22, see what you think. I think the theme of that chapter is God blesses and protects Israel no matter what. Balaam tries every which way he can to put a curse upon the people of God. He just can't do it. Because God protects His people. So I'm going to need to write that down in this bullseye area. Now, see, I'm starting to see not only what stood out to me, and not only what do I not understand, now I'm starting to be asking some questions about, why is God putting that in the Bible? What happened there with the Lord? What did He want me to get out of that? Which leads me then, of course, to that arrow. I'm going to draw an arrow, and the arrow stands for what? Getting the text into my life. What's the application here? How does this change me? What have I learned here that makes me a different Christian, a better disciple? I want to suggest to you there is nothing more important than this arrow. And that's why I'm talking about 20 minutes. That's probably about 15 minutes worth of reading and about 5 minutes worth of work. One of the great mistakes Christians make is they look at the clock and they say, I've got a half hour to read my Bible. And they read their Bible for 30 minutes. Close it and say, did that, check that off, go to work. Wait. Read your Bible for 22 minutes, 25 minutes, and leave yourself some time to work with what you read so what you read can work on you. Look at Acts 22. In Acts chapter 22, look at verse 10. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, here's the arrow question. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, as Paul recounts his conversion, in Acts 22 and 10, he says he saw this bright light. Jesus was there. Look at Acts 22 and 10. I answered and said, what shall I do, Lord? That's it. What shall I do? That's what the arrow's about. I read this story. What do you want me to do now? Upon careful reflection of the text, we can now move the text into our lives. Here are some suggested questions that will help you with that. Is there a command here I need to obey? That's a good question. Is there a sin here I need to avoid? What does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about people? Remember Ezra? To study the law of God and to do it. There is no substitute for studying the Bible. But that reading and studying must lead to obeying God's Word. I believe that's a process, slow and steady. And if we'll slowly and steadily work through the process, by the time we get down to the arrow, we can find Bible study to be meaningful and purposeful in our lives. But I want to urge you, got to be regular. Got to be regular. Let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if you got a notebook and you did this for 5 days out of the week for the next 6 months? Think of the difference in your life. What would happen if you did this 5 days out of the week for the next year? Wow. You know, in the New Testament, if you read a chapter a day, 5 days a week, you can read the whole New Testament in a year. Did you know that? You sure can. And although there are some chapters, like in Luke, that are longer, there are also chapters like Philemon and 2 John that you can read at a stop sign. So it'll balance out. You can do your Bible reading in fairly short order, chapter a day, 5 days a week. You can read the whole New Testament in a year. You think about that. Come back next October, you've read the whole New Testament, you've got a notebook full of stuff. You are going to be stronger Christian. What if every Christian here did that? What would that make this church? If you think a chapter a day, 5 days a week is more than you can handle, how about this? Luke and Acts are two of the most important books in all of the Bible. I'll just show my biases here. There's other preachers. I'm going to get in trouble now. I think Acts is the most important book in the whole Bible. It is the book that teaches us how to be a Christian and what the church is all about. It is the hinge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Jesus came here and He did all this stuff and He taught all these guys and then He left. And what I want to know is, did anything happen? The next thing you read is all these epistles and there's churches and they're doing stuff. Well, where did they come from and how do you get to be a part of them? And what are they all about? If you don't have Acts, you'd never know. I think Acts is the most important book in the Bible. So you read Luke and you read Acts. That's 24 chapters in Luke, 28 chapters in Acts. How many chapters in all? I did the math beforehand. 52. That's a chapter a week. That's a chapter a week. Can you read a chapter a week? Could you read a chapter a week and work through this process? Think about where you'd be in 1 year if you'd focused on reading Luke and Acts and worked through some of these kinds of ideas. Where would you be as a disciple in 1 year? You'd be stronger, wouldn't you? Slow, steady. This is not flashy. This is not original with me, by the way. This isn't lights and bells and whistles, hoopla and hype. There's going to be days you're going to read a chapter and may have trouble writing some things down. Some days it's just going to flow. But the more you do it, the more you get in the habit, the more you're continuing to expose yourself to the Word of God, the more the Word of God is going to define who you are. This morning, in Dallas, Texas, I got up and kissed my wife goodbye, and I went down to Love Field, and I got on one of Southwest Airlines' fine little 737 jets, and I flew to Little Rock, Arkansas, got a car, drove on up here to Jonesboro. And I got on that airplane this morning, and the stewardess did the thing that stewardesses always do. What do they do? Give that safety lecture. Safety lecture. Put your seatbelt on. I always think if you don't know how to put a seatbelt on, you probably shouldn't be flying. That's just going to get you off the plane now, and then the air thing's going to drop, and put that over your face, and your seat cushion is a flotation device. I'm like, this is a flight to Arkansas, dude. Are we going to need a flotation device today? Where are we with that? And I'm looking around while she's doing that, and you know what most people are doing? They weren't paying any attention to her at all. People were reading and getting in one more text message and playing computer games and everything else but paying attention to that lady. Let me ask you something. We get to flying along here, and all of a sudden the plane starts bouncing like that. You look out the window and one of the engines is burning. And then you look out the other window and now one of those engines is starting to smoke up too. And the pilot says, we have an emergency situation. This plane is critically damaged. We're going to try to find a place to set it down. The stewardess will now give you emergency instructions. You listening to her now? Oh, I think I'll play me some more Angry Birds. We talk about Bible reading. Then we go back out into this wicked world and it just mows Christians down. Left and right, men and women are losing their soul because they don't know God's Word. Listen to me. Listen to David. Solomon, I'm going to give you some emergency instructions. Get in God's Word. Your success directly depends upon your willingness to show yourself approved unto God by regularly reading, studying, and living the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, confessing that we are not often what we should be with your Word. We take for granted the treasures of your Word. And sometimes, Father, we waste our lives chasing futile and foolish pleasures. Forgive us, Father. And help us now, Father, as we make promises to you to do better and to be more diligent. Help us, Father, to be systematic and careful in our study of your Word. Mostly, Father, help us to put your Word into our lives that it would change us and cause us to be your people as we should be. Forgive us when we fail. Give us the strength and courage to admit that we have done wrong and to start anew. Help us, Father, to see that our spiritual lives depend on knowing you and that it is through your Word that we come to know you and how to please you. Bless us, Father, to know your Word. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you'll grab your songbook, our brother will lead us in an invitation song. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Because invitation songs give us a minute to percolate a little bit on what we've just heard and thought about. We just need a little bit of time sometime to steep in that and to think about it. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, you need to know the Bible tells you to do that. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and a host of other places. You just need to do that. You need to do that now. You just need to get in the habit of when the Bible tells us to do something, we're just going to do it. The best time to start obeying God is when? Right now. Just do that, okay? Start your walk with the Lord tonight. If you're a Christian and you're not living right, that's why you're not reading your Bible, isn't it? Can't stand to read the Bible when we're doing wrong. It just afflicts us. It doesn't matter what you read, somehow in the providence of God, like a red-hot needle in our soul. Boy, after a while, we know we're either going to have to quit the sinning or quit the Bible. Quit the sinning. Quit the sinning, brother or sister. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll help you repent. Maybe what we need to do during this invitation song is we just need to do some thinking and some repenting to the Lord. If we haven't been regular in Bible reading, this is the opportunity to think about that and to make promises to the Lord to do better and to think a little bit about where am I going to find that 20 minutes in my schedule? Where's a notebook in my house? What can I do and when am I going to do it? But whatever your needs are, let's think about that during this song. And then let's act on it. Can we help you? If we can help you, make your way down front while our brother leads us in song. Let's stand.